We're talking about Moses, so we're going to go through the arched kind of twin arch window. Moses, the wilderness years. And I hope you're enjoying reading the stories. And I'm enjoying the fact we're doing it together. I think there's some a lot of life in that. So before I get into the talk, I just want to just give some overview. So if Genesis could be summed up by two words, maybe that might be creator and savior. Yeah, because it's a big story, isn't it, about God's creation and ultimately sows the seeds of how God works through his people to save the whole world. That's an overview of Genesis, which is amazing. So you get the whole thing in the first book, basically. It's called the seabed of the Bible for a very good reason. Everything that you want to almost map out that God starts, he starts in Genesis and then just follows it thread through the whole of Scripture. But what two words would we use to describe Exodus? And I've put up some pictures to help us because I thought you might need a clue. Sorry? Walking. There's a lot of walking that goes on in both Genesis and Exodus. There is the Big Bang Theory there, yep. That's good. Escape, yeah. Escape is a good one. Providence, yeah, maybe, yeah. Journey. Sorry? Covenant God, yeah, maybe. Yep, certainly Sheldon's into covenants. Okay, I'll tell you, for the sake of time, I always enjoy a bit of, but we'll keep it short. The first picture there is refugees, modern-day refugees. That's not a picture from ancient Egypt. Wouldn't that be amazing? And probably terrifying. Yeah, but probably similar. You can see all the sheep and stuff walking behind them there. It would have been a very similar picture, which is why I chose it. But the word there really is freedom for me. God's heart is for freedom. And that's expressed in the first half of Exodus. God says, let my people go. And you covered that last week, so I'm not going to do it again. But let my people go. And he says that over us today, you know, let my people go. Whenever we face stuff that the enemy tries to keep us oppressed, God says, let them go. And, you know, that's our message we go out into the world with, isn't it? That's what we go out into the world with. Whenever we meet people that are oppressed, that are downtrodden, that the enemy has played havoc in their lives, we say, let my people go. And we work for that and we pray for that until we see the exodus and freedom come, hopefully. But the second one, anyone watch The Big Bang Theory? Just me, my kids love it. It's a bit immoral, but you know, it's fun at the same time. Sheldon, then what's Sheldon? He loves his roommate agreement, doesn't he? Anyone? So funny. He has this whole stack of this document. Anybody that comes to live with him is to sign this roommate agreement with all the clauses and stuff. But for me, the second half of Exodus is basically God's roommate agreement. It's basically the law. It's God giving the law so that he can move in. And at the end of Exodus, God actually moves in with the Israelites. But the whole of the second half is basically God saying, you know, if we're going to live together, we need to get a few things sorted out. That's true. I mean, most of us need to do that before we get married. Most of us don't do that before we get married. You know, we just muddle along. But, you know, God was a bit planned. He said, look, if we're going to live together, let's get the ground rules sorted. Let's have some, at least some headline stuff in place so that we can really get along together well. Because at the time, they didn't really know him. And the story of the Bible is the story of a God who's gradually revealing himself. And so Exodus, he takes the relationship to the next level. Remember, in Genesis, really, it was the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they encountered God at odd times, but it wasn't really like a day-by-day intimate friendship. God wasn't living with them in the same kind of way that he would be living with Israel. So intimacy, freedom, intimacy. Go and dwell on that. It's fantastic, I tell you. Don't dwell on Sheldon and his roommate agreement. Why the wilderness? If this is God who's just rescued his people, why doesn't he just take them straight into the promised land, for goodness sake? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be the happy ending that we'd all like? God. Now, as someone that likes climbing hills, let me tell you, actually, I wouldn't like someone to transport me to the top. There is a joy in the journey. There is a joy in actually in the effort expended to get there and an appreciation that you get from having got there, from all the steps and all the energy it's taken to get there. Part of that is the reason why he doesn't do it, I'm sure. But it's not just with the Israelites that God does this. If you read scripture in any kind of depth, you will see this is the way that God always works throughout the whole of history, which is mind-boggling. That means it must be really important. Not just a one-off thing, which we know, that's interesting, but when he does it again and again and again and again and again, actually there must be something deeper going on here. And just look at the list of people I put up there. Abraham, he wandered around in the wilderness for years. Never saw the promises of God, really saw the beginnings of them. You know, he didn't see the whole thing worked out. Certainly didn't see the whole world in his lifetime blessed through him and his kids. Maybe you could argue that Joseph did. But Joseph himself, you know, favoured of God, favoured of his dad, ends up in prison. That's a big wilderness, isn't it? And yet from there, God raises him to the highest place and he can work salvation in the earth. Moses, you've already had the first two episodes and we know that he tried to deliver the people of Israel in his own strength. And yet, that didn't turn out so well. And he ended up 40 years wandering around Midian with the sheep. And yet from that place, God was able to call him to rescue his people. Israel, we're just coming to. David, anointed king. Fantastic. You think, wonderful. Wouldn't you like to be anointed king? Eh? No, I don't think I would actually. But he was anointed king of God's people. Amazing. Within a very short time, he ends up in a cave. Living in the cave of Adullam, surrounded by basically outlaws, people that have been chased out because they're misfits. Crazy, isn't that? This is the anointed king. Very short time in that desperate place. Jesus, we'll look at a bit later. What about the church? Even the church, you might think it's different in the New Testament. The church gets born, the Holy Spirit gets poured out, God is with them, fantastic. What's the next thing that happens? Persecution. They start getting arrested and stoned and killed. And the persecution gets so bad they all have to leave their homes and flee the city, all apart from a few of the kind of stalwarts, a few of the apostles. They leave. And they're in the wilderness for a season. And the kingdom keeps coming. And of course, Paul himself, you know, you think Paul didn't have a wilderness experience, did he? And yet, look what happened to him. The Spirit of God comes on him and calls him to preach the gospel, and then he spends 14 years back in his hometown, Tarsus, not doing very much, actually. If you want to find out what he did, actually, it's very difficult to tell. But something important's going on here in the wilderness. And what is that? I want to look at that briefly. Okay. Well, Moses learns to trust God. I want to read just one of the stories, because you've read them all already, but it's good to read scripture together, isn't it? So I'll read one of the little stories from chapter 17 of Exodus. They've gone through the Red Sea. The army of the Egyptians has been wiped out. They're totally free now, and they've had manna. And now they're wandering again and said, then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And you know, remember, this, they're being led by the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit of God, the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. So God has led them to this place. And therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? What can I do about that? Why do you tempt the Lord or test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, which means tempted, and Meribah, which means contention or test, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What a story. What a story. And so Moses has led these people out, and we've had the story of the plagues in Egypt. God has rescued them from the most powerful nation on the planet and from their gods. He's rescued them from a place that no one ever thought anybody could get rescued. He's done it. He's proved himself to be really strong, and he's proved himself to be for them again and again. And even after they'd left and they felt trapped by the Red Sea, even there God did a wonderful thing and brought them through so that they were singing and dancing as a result, having a little party, as you would, wouldn't you? And then the very next thing that happens is they get hungry, of course, and this is what you'd expect, isn't it, if you were led into the wilderness? There's no food. And so they are all beginning to starve. Their rations they brought with them are starting to run out. And they're moaning to Moses. And they complain. And say, why didn't we just live in Egypt, for goodness sake? We told you this was going to happen before you brought us out, by the way. Don't you just love that? I told you this was going to happen. How often do people say that when you get into tough places? I told you this was going to happen. But they complain to Moses, and Moses then takes it to the Lord. And this is a big thing, because Moses in his younger days didn't take it to the Lord. Moses in his younger days took it in his own hands, and he killed the Egyptians in Egypt and tried to do it in his own strength. And it didn't end up very well for him. He ended up running in fear. Moses, this old Moses, who's been in the wilderness for 40 years. And in the 40 years he's been in the wilderness, God took Egypt out of Moses. God took slavery and oppression and empire out of Moses and just built in the shepherd heart. And now he knows not to trust his own strength. Now he takes it to the Lord and says, Lord, this people, your people, by the way, not my people, your people, they're complaining. And so God says, well, I'm going to give you stand and watch, Moses. They wanted pots of meat. They wanted bread. Well, I'm going to bring them meat in the evening. And tomorrow morning, they're going to get bread. Just watch. And of course, we know the story. A wind blows the quail in and they have a feast of meat. They have pots of meat, loads of it. And then the next morning, there's this white stuff on the floor, this stuff. And they're kind of looking at it and saying, what is it? And they're picking it up and smelling it. It smells a bit like coriander, a bit like honey, and you know, it's a bit sweet to the taste. What is it? And Moses says, you've got to collect it. Collect an ephah each or whatever it is. Oh, I think it's an ephah, maybe an omer. I can't remember. My Jewish weights and measures are not up to much. But you know, each one was told to collect a certain amount. But they wonder, I say, what is it? And you know, that's what they ended up calling it. They ended up calling it, what is it? They ended up calling it manna, which is just, what is it? And the Lord provided for them. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So this story I've just read out is a little bit later. You might think they might have learned, mightn't you? That God was able to provide for them out of nothing, like he was with the manna. And yet their heart was, I need water. I'm dying here. Can't you see? And actually that was true, wasn't it? You still awake? That was true, wasn't it? Thank you. I like a little, you know, doesn't need a silhouette. That was true. They were dying of thirst. This was a very real problem. So it's a very natural reaction to say, I'm dying here. Couldn't we have died in Egypt? We'd have been in comfort there, relatively, with our pots of meat. And so, but no, they are ready now to stone Moses. Which is just incredible. You know, leading a group of people is never easy. Anyway, so, yeah, it's true. And they're ready to stone him, for goodness sake. And again, Moses, though, you see that what's built into him is this thing now. I know now I'm dependent on the Lord. So he goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what can we do? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord says to him again, okay, I'll take you to the rock. Just go ahead with a few of the elders and we'll do this thing. And so they do that. And of course, the very next thing that happens is an army comes in, the Amalekites come in and start attacking them. What does Moses do immediately? Does he pick up his arms to fight in his own strength, which he might have done again as a young man? No, he doesn't. He says, right, old Joshua, the Lord's going to be with you. You go and fight. You can just see Joshua. Thanks a lot, Moses. With this ragtag bunch of people that have just been slaves. You know, got, how many swords have we got? Two? I don't know. But I don't know what they went to fight with. Handbags. But anyway, they went to fight. They must have had some stuff, I guess. But Moses gets up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and he prays. He holds out his staff and he says, I'm depending on you, God. Doesn't even bother going to God to ask, what shall I do? He gets up on the hill straight away and says, look, God, you keep showing yourself faithful. He's now stepped up his faith in God. I'm going to stand out in faith now, knowing that you're going to respond to this. Amazing. He's learning. This is what the wilderness is about. Learning to overcome. Learning to trust God. Also learning what's really in our hearts. But Moses learned to trust God, which is absolutely amazing. And so what starts off as a hot-headed young man, maybe full of pride about what he might achieve as a prince of Egypt, becomes a humble man whose trust is really in the Lord. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it actually gives Moses what I think is the best epitaph you can give anybody in the world. And that is that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the planet. He also spoke face to face with God, which is not bad, is it? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a New Testament verse. But it's true. Why would you want God opposing you? That puts yourself in a bad place, doesn't it? Whenever we start to think that we can do stuff on it and that we're better than others, actually, let's be humble and just trust God like Moses did. Because God never leads us into the wilderness to do us in. He never leads us into a tough place so that we die of hunger or that we die of thirst or that our enemies run rampant over us. He never leads us into a really difficult place to really smash us around and so that we come out low. He leads us into these places for good, so that we get a victory, so that we get a name, so we get a story, and so that we learn to trust him. Isn't that amazing? Honestly, if we could get our hearts around this, really get our hearts around this, then we might be able to join in with the chorus, and I mean chorus, of New Testament authors who say, we rejoice in our good gospel, we rejoice in Jesus, but not only so, we also rejoice in our trials. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance hope, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. And James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, rejoice. And you think, what? Don't you say, when you read that, don't you think, what? I do. What? But when you start to see that God's heart in this, the Father's heart, when he leads us into the wilderness, it's not to keep us small, not to keep us there, but actually to give us a name, a reputation, and a story so that we can grow. That's amazing. God is with us. He will see us through. He will give us a testimony. Wow. Come on. We need to just declare that over ourselves right now with the stuff that we face. Our wildernesses, we all have them. Let's declare it again. God's going to give us a story out of this. Come on, Margaret. God's going to give us a story. Let it be Wednesday. Okay. Testing and training. So that's basically what this wilderness time is about. God gave them another story with that water coming out of the rock. He gave them a story with the manna. He gave them a story with the Amalekites. And God, that's God's heart for us, is to test us. So he leads us into the wilderness because you don't know what's in your heart until you're tested. Isn't that right? You know, when things are going well for us, when we've got all that we need, you know, and actually we can think everything's fine. But actually, God wants to take us to a better place, a higher place than we're at. He can see, actually, there's still stuff for us to grow in. And so temptations or trials or tests come along, actually, to show us what's in our heart. What was in their heart was, you're going to kill us out here. That's a very basic one. But, you know, God leads us to the place, wants us to get to that place of where we trust him as Moses trusted. And that requires some wilderness time. Even Jesus had to go through this wilderness time. If you read the Gospel of Luke, I've been reading that a lot recently because I'm doing an essay on it for my MA. But if you read the Gospel of Luke, it's incredible. At Jesus' birth, he's pronounced Saviour, he's pronounced Messiah, he's pronounced Christ, you know, and you think, wow, fantastic. And at his baptism, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and as he's praying, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The very next thing that happens is he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Great. Yeah, here I am, just being pronounced Saviour, Lord, Son of God, feeling rather good because God's actually turned up and pronounced it himself at my baptism. You think, wow, come on, this is pretty cool. Next thing that happens is the Spirit takes him into the desert and says, by the way, I don't want you to eat for 40 days. And so he's hungry. But basically, the devil tests Jesus in very similar ways to what he's just tested the Israelites in the chapters we've been reading. Hunger. He was starving after 40 days. The Bible says he was quite hungry. A bit peckish. He was starving. And the devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, make some of these stones become bread. And so it's a very natural thing to do. And he's the Son of God. He could do it. And yet, Jesus doesn't go, and save himself by making some stones bread. What he says is, no. I've been reading this morning Deuteronomy, and there it says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wow. The Spirit helps him to overcome. And then he takes him to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, look, actually, Jesus, I know you've come for the world. Bow down and worship me, and you can have it. I'll give it to you. It's mine. But again, Jesus chooses to trust his Father. He could have accepted the shortcut, getting what he came for, which was the world, from Satan. But no, he says, my dad's promised it to me. He's going to give it to me. I'll wait for that time. My dad's going to give it the way my dad wants me to get it, not the way you want me to get it. And it, by the way, it says you shan't worship anybody but God alone. That also is said in Deuteronomy. And then the devil takes him to the top of the temple and says, okay, it says in the scripture, you're so fond of quoting scripture at me, it says in the scriptures that he will command his angels concerning you that you won't even break a bone. So throw yourself down and watch the angels catch you. And then Jesus says again, you know, from the same passage of Deuteronomy, no, I'm not going to test my God. I'm not going to tempt my God like the children of Israel did when they demanded water or food. He proved himself to be true. And what's the very next thing that Luke says about Jesus? The very next thing. I think that is in Matthew. I'm not sure if it is in Luke. But the very next thing that happens to Jesus is, it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And it's as if Jesus has worked through. Jesus later on says, you know, you can't plunder the strong man's house unless you overcome the strong man. And the strongest of all the strong men opposing God is Satan. And Jesus overcame him in the wilderness. And he was able to then move in a new power, in a new authority, and able to go around healing the sick and driving out demons because he's already dealt with Satan. Isn't that amazing? So part of our testing and training in the wilderness is that God wants us to move in more power. He wants us to move in greater authority. And therefore, when we look at trials, look at them as God training us. Then we can rejoice in it. Does that sound good? Can you say, yeah, let's rejoice in our trials? It's still tough. It's still tough. And some trials are just rotten, aren't they? But anyway, what time is it? Okay, just a couple minutes in. You know, and I'm not pretending that to have all this sorted myself. You know, I still will go, at trial sometimes. But, you know, I have seen God do incredible things over the years. He's so kind. He just does incredible things when we face trials. So, you know, when Sadie and I faced trials of not being able to have kids, you know, that was a terrible time for us. And I know some of you shared that story, and I'm not meaning to, you know, that's a very personal pain. In our situation, you know, God met us in such a powerful way as we prayed for friends and they had kids, and then we had our own kids that people prophesied that we would have. And we've seen many, many people have kids since, you know, and it's been an amazing story we've got through that terrible time of pain with tears. The same I've told you many times about those times when you know, we face financial uncertainty, and yet God has turned up again and again with a story for us. And we've broken through. And I've shared times, you know, when we needed guidance and just not knowing what to do and ask God for a sign. And he's given us outrageous signs that he's with us in guidance and the way forward. Incredible. And I love to tell those stories. You're probably sick and tired of hearing them. I'm sorry about that. But for me, they're just fantastic. They're like my own little story of the Bible that I like to reread and reread and read. I never get tired of reading Abraham's sacrificing Isaac, or, you know, or being asked to. And I never tire of these stories because God gets a name through them. And he gets a name in our lives too, doesn't he, when we overcome and we see him turn up. Come on. This is what it's for, guys. And God's heart, you know, is incredible. He's so much kinder than we think. And I want to finish with this. Because that's the kind of summary, if you like. Why the wilderness? Well, it's a time of preparation so that God can train us so that we can handle power, like Moses. It's a time of testing to reveal who we are, and it's also a time of training to produce real humility and to give us stories of trust in God. But what I want to finish with is that Psalm 81 is an incredible psalm. It's a psalm where they're called to celebrate God's abundance. And halfway through, Paul mentions that story I just read out about Meribah, about the waters. It says, you complained, you grumbled about me at the waters of Meribah. And God says, if only you'd have listened. If you'd have just listened. In verse 16 of that psalm, it says, if they'd have listened to me, I would have given them honey from the rock. Can you grab the heart of God in this? God wasn't just wanting them to get to the place where they trusted that they weren't going to die. That's a pretty low, low level of faith, isn't it? Anyone got faith that God's not going to kill them today? Good. I'm glad there's a low level of faith in the room. Yeah, that's a very low level of faith that God's not going to let you die through lack of food and water. But God's heart, the Father heart of God, which is the same God in the Old Testament and the New, was that they would have abundance, was that they would have a richness to their diet. And if only they'd have asked, God says, I would have given them it. So verse 10 of that psalm says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I remember that. You heard me tell the story. God first did that when I had my mouth all numbed up from the dentist and I had a big hole in my tooth and I was reading my Bible. It just happened to be Psalm 81. I got to that verse and I fell about laughing. But it just got into me that day. That verse got into me. The scripture's got to get into us. Otherwise, it's no good to us. It's no good to us on the page. The page is dead. It's only living when it comes into our hearts. Does this verse get into our hearts? Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Wow! If only we really believe that. We would be like those chicks this morning. We'd be going, what have you got? Yeah, I've got a new job. I've got a new home. It's not a name it and claim it gospel. Don't get me wrong. But it is about God actually wanting to give us stuff which is going to bring a light to our eyes. Honey brings a light to our eyes. It changes our countenance. It gives us energy, richness. That is the Father's heart for us this morning. So Nigel and Jean, you know, you're coming in back into leadership of this church, which is at one level a bit crazy. But at another level, fantastic. And it's good. Honestly, I love you guys and I love the spirit that you carry. And you've been in your own wilderness and actually your own training. But I really feel that God is actually saying that was training for a purpose. And in this new season, actually, as you trust me, as Moses trusted me, I just see that spirit of Moses on both of you. And actually, there's breakthrough coming through your ministry in these days, which you never experienced before. And I'm not saying your old days were bad, because they weren't. But what I'm saying is that God is doing something new for you. And in this season, there's honey from the rock from you. And it's not a question of asking just enough to survive. There's a real blessing that's going to bring a light to your eyes, but also a light to those that you minister to. So dwell on that psalm. Let it get deep into you. Open wide your mouth and God will fill it. God is going to give you your heart's desire in these days, but not just for you, but for those that you minister to. I see that so plainly. And when I come into your presence, I feel my soul getting fed. I feel I'm becoming fatter in your presence, and not just physically, but spiritually, because there's the love of God flows from you. There's a honey from the rock that flows from you in these days, which is going to feed the people. Bless you. You know, Keith, I pray for you again because I just know that this is true for you and Kaz. This is true, actually. There's honey from the rock for you in these days. It's not about survival. This is not about getting by. This is about God bringing you stuff, which is going to bring a light to your eye, a smile to your face, and give you energy for the fight and a joy in your life. This is a new day. Read 1 Samuel chapter 14 when Jonathan discovers honey in the wood and what it did for him, because God's going to do that for you. Amen. He's going to surprise you with honey from the rock. It's a new day, a new season. There wasn't honey flowing from the rock yesterday, but there is today. So I just want to declare that over you, because the Lord does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Come on. And John, even as I look at you, you know, God says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I want to surprise you in your old age. I want to surprise you with the fact that I love you higher than the heavens are above the earth. Higher than the heavens are above the earth, I love you. And your desires matter to me. I want to hear them. Come away, listen to me and I'll listen to you. And you'll experience honey from the rock in these days. Because God loves you. Come on. So let's just spend these few minutes with the Father who loves us. Thank you, Andy. Let's think about the things that we face, the trials that we face, the struggles that we face, whether we think God has brought them on us or whether we think we've walked into them ourselves. Sometimes that is true. Let's know that God is with us in this moment. He's coming, even now, he's coming with honey from the rock. It says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I will give you what you ask for. And you're going to come out of this tough period with a name, with a testimony, with a deeper trust in my provision, with a deeper trust in my protection over you. Because I love you. I love you. Father, let your spirit fall right now on us. Help us to trust you as Moses did. Help us to trust you as Jesus did. Help us not to lose it when we face difficulties, but to count it pure joy. To know that you're with us. And that's a dangerous thing to actually pray at one level. But Lord, you are amazing and you prove yourself faithful again and again. And I pray for breakthrough for those seated here today. And give us the boldness, not just to ask for the things that we need, but actually to understand your Father heart and to know that you want to give us more than we need. As you said to Abraham, I'm going to pour so much blessing into your life. It's going to spill out and bless those around you. Give us the courage and the boldness to ask you for the things that are going to bring lights to our eyes in this season. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to know our Dad. To talk with him face to face as Moses did. In humility, to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways to acknowledge him, to know that he will make our paths straight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.